All the shy guys came and said, thank you for preaching that. And all the extroverted guys say, oh, why did you have to tell them? Every mountain must come down and every valley must be lifted up high. You know what the extrovert guys say? They just say, I wish God would put a bomb under your bottom to just get you up to the glory line. And the introverts are saying, I wish God would just humble you or you'd shut up so that we could have a chance. It's amazing how God puts, I mean, the glory of God is angels are looking at the church to see what God is doing. That he's bringing young and old, rich and poor, young and black and white, married and single, educated and uneducated. I mean, that's the glory of God, is that all together, when we work with humility and forgiveness, and that's where God's really amazing. We're going to show a video. I just want to tell you, just so that I'm not just launching and you feel like you're getting preached at or spoken to, but just tell you a little bit of my story, just for 3 or 4 minutes, 5 minutes, and then we're going to watch a DVD and I'm going to preach on the blood of Jesus. And we're going to minister to people tonight. We're really going to trust God for people to get touched by God and for the love of God to touch you tonight in a very wonderful way. Can't set that up, but I do believe God wants to do that as we've prepared for this time. I had meningitis as a little boy. I was 5 years old, and I went into a coma. My grandfather was an Anglican minister, moved mightily in signs and wonders, and which is unusual in those days. And my parents phoned him. The doctor said I wouldn't make the morning. My parents phoned him and said, Rory's really ill, and the doctors have just given him 12 or 14 hours to live. Please will you come and lay hands on him? My grandfather said, no, listen, your mum's prepared an amazing supper for us or dinner for us. I'm just going to eat dinner first and then come down. And my mum said, you don't know how serious this is. He said, you don't know how strong God is. He said, I'm going to eat first and then I'm going to come and pray for him. So he had supper first and he came down and prayed for me in a coma. I left hospital the next day with not a trace of meningitis. But where he had laid his hand had burnt my face. So I had 5 burn marks on my face where the power of God had gone into me. So I've always known the power of God. I believe in healing. I haven't always seen it in 100% record, but I believe in healing. I'm standing here as the product of the intervention of God. That's why I'm always open to the interventions of God in any meeting, because I know it completely changed my life around. And I've seen some people sit under hundreds of sermons, and I've seen people get touched by God once and their lives change around. So I believe God can change any person at any time. I believe the book of Acts, that man, it specifically states in Acts, it says the man was 40 years old, that crippled man who Jesus touched. I believe God put 40 years old there because he was born crippled from birth to just show that he can actually deal with long-term problems instantly, that he can do whatever he likes. He's just that in control. I didn't serve God when I was at school, but I always knew God. I kind of had him in the back of my mind. I was just too busy playing rugby and doing what boys do. And then I had a very bad rugby injury, which resulted in a brain tumor. And I started to have these sort of blackouts and didn't know. Sometimes I'd be in control and be out of control. And I had no control of my life. And I'd lived my whole life under control. I knew what I wanted to do. For the first time in my life, I couldn't control things. And I went to an Anglican church in Durban, and I knelt down at the altar, and I said, Lord, if I die, I want to come to heaven. If I live, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And a week later, they diagnosed me with this massive brain tumor, the size of nearly a tennis ball on the side of my head. My wife said they took the brain out and left the tumor behind. But the doctor convinced me it was the other way around. The nice thing about that, the Bible says we should have witnesses. I've got a man who's seen my brain, contrary to other people that I know who have no witness to the existence of their brain. I actually have a man who got to court with me to say, I have seen it. It was exceptionally small, but it was there. But that's how I gave my life to the Lord. And I couldn't fit into the traditional church. I found it incredibly stifling for me. I'm not saying for everybody. For me, very stifling. And I had a girlfriend who's now my wife, and I wanted to sleep with her. And I knew somehow by here that it wasn't right, but I didn't have the power to. There had to be power, because I looked at the church, and they were either saying don't, or they were turning a blind eye to those who were. And I wanted something greater than that. I wanted to know why I could live a holy life and how I could live a holy life and where the power was going to come to suppress this fire that was inside of me. And I heard about a man doing a sexuality series at Glenridge Church, and I went, and that's how I joined the church. I joined the church by walking and hearing a man speaking about the truth about sexuality. And that's why I joined, because I thought at least this guy's got the courage to preach the word of God. And that's why when I talk about it kicks you out of cycles, it put me on a straight path. And a woman walked up to me when I was in that phase. My dad was suffering with alcohol, and I went and spent 5 days praying for him. I went up into the mountains and prayed and fasted for him. And I walked down back into the church on a Sunday night from being in the mountains. And I walked in, a woman walked up to me I've never seen before, and I've never seen her since. And was she an angel? Was she a messenger? I don't know. But she was a visitor. She walked up to me. She said, "You've been in the mountains." And I said, "Yes, I have." She said, "You've been praying for your dad." I mean, she had my full attention. I said, "Yes, I have." She said, "Don't worry about your dad. God's got him in the palm of his hands." He said, "You'll be in full-time ministry within 5 years. You'll preach to thousands of people, and God will use your hands for healing." And she disappeared. And I went into full-time ministry 1 week short of 5 years. I've had the incredible privilege of speaking to big conferences, and I'm trusting more and more that God would use my hands and my words to heal his people, to see them back on the road and counting for God. So I want to show you a video about William the Conqueror, and then I'm going to just share for about 7 or 8 minutes on that video, and then I'm going to preach on the blood of Jesus. But I'm trusting that this is not just a theory, friends. This is theology. I've seen every imaginable disturbance and distortion and debauchery that you can imagine come into my office. I've had men that have committed the most dastardly acts of disgracefulness and sin and bondage. And the message that I've preached, the message of Jesus, I've seen people free. I've had Springbok rugby players in my office. I've had CEOs of top organizations in my office. I've had tramps in my office. I've had men that have messed up their marriages in my office. And I've seen those who take the blood of Jesus and apply it to that wound or to that area, I've seen them get healed and whole. And you and I, friends, not just for men in this room, you and I have got a mandate to this world, because they don't know where else to turn. They're turning to drugs, they're turning to sex, they're turning to fame, they're turning to new cars. It'll never satisfy them. You and I have got the answer, but we have to be convinced and empowered by this message so that we can go into the streets, not become weirdos, but filled with the power of God, we can take a message of healing to a very broken world. So enjoy this video. It's a little bit, I'll explain it to you once it's finished. We just put it together, so I think it is helpful. Have any of you been there? I was there last year. I'd never heard of it. I heard of William the Conqueror. I didn't know about this particular battle. I was between two conferences. I did a conference in London called Dwell, and I was going to go and take a group of pastors away. And I was meant to spend a day in this place with one of the pastors, and he needed some time with his wife, so he dropped me at this B&B in the middle of nowhere. And it was raining, and the B&B owner said to me, "Do you want to go and have a look at the site of battle?" And I said, "What is battle?" And he said, "The Battle of Hastings." I said, "Heard of it, I don't know about it." He said, "Have you heard of William the Conqueror?" I said, "Yes, I have." And he dropped me on the site. It's about 5 miles away, 4 or 5 miles away from the B&B. And I walked around the site with that little National Geographic recorder. I was walking around the site, and I got to the bottom, and it said, "At this place, when he arrived here, he was an illegitimate child known as William the Bastard." And I just kind of had this incredible, I don't know, felt like God touched me. I walked to the top, and it said, "At this place, when he won the battle, he became William the Conqueror." This 400-meter uphill battle. And I probably had, for me personally, and I don't want to be subjective because some of you I know want to say back into the word, but I had an experience with God, which is probably one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had, where I felt God say, "That's what I did. I moved from bastard to conqueror." And in the eyes of the world, in Matthew 1, where Mary was not married, when I got born into the eyes of this world, I got born as an illegitimate child, as a bastard. And I marched up the hill of Calvary with every imaginable opposition getting thrown down against me, every spear, every rock, every condemnation, every false accusation, every sin that man ever got committed getting poured down upon me. And I continued to walk, and as I got beaten down, I stood up with forgiveness in my heart, and as I got falsely accused, I chose to remain silent. But when I got to the top, I plunged my cross into the skull of Golgotha and broke the power of Satan and sin and the power of self. I broke that power. And I had this incredible picture of some of my friends living on that battlefield with ticks attached to their bodies. Do you know what a tick is? You have ticks here. With ticks attached to their bodies, where I felt God say, my blood is sufficient for every person who claims me as their Savior. And yet these attachments that are attached to people's bodies are sucking blood out. And so they have all these attachments and are not living in the finality and the victory of the price that I paid. And I felt God give me a charge. He said, will you go into the world and will you help people move from bastard to conqueror? Would you help them live in the victory of my 400 meters, this hill that I walked up? And then in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, if you have an ESV, I preach out an NIV, but the ESV says this. It says, to those who conquer, I will give this heritage. I will be their God and you will be my son. And so the greatest victory that you and I can get, friends, at the top of the hill is the victory of sonship. And I ask people wherever I travel, if you took the Bible and reduced it to one word, what would that word be? And some men will say grace and some men will say forgiveness. And depending on your life circumstance, wherever God has met you the most, you'll probably say it's that aspect. But I have the privilege of preaching this morning, so I'll give you my... I believe if I took the whole Bible and reduced it to one word, that word would be Father. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the, not heaven, the only way to the Father is through me. At the top of the hill, friends, the living where you and I should be living is a Father in heaven, and there was no way to have access there because the enemy and the power and the spears and that coming down were far too strong for us ever to approach that, and the sinfulness of our human hearts. And so our Christ had to come and defeat the enemy. He had to take the full onslaught of human sin, the full onslaught of Satan's armory. He had to take that full onslaught on his body and get to the top so that you and I have got access to our Father. I believe Christianity is not only a journey, but it's also a destination. And that destination is the Father, because Jesus said, as he sent me, so I am sending you. The same way he sent me, so I'm sending you. He came from the Father. He came to earth to open a way to walk up those 400 meters of hill. 1066, there are 50 million hits on the internet if you plug 1066 into your computer. 50 million hits. I felt God say, but 1,000 years before that battle took place, my son did exactly what he did. He came illegitimate in the eyes of the world, took on the full onslaught, and got to the top and conquered so that my people can live free. Friends, if you're living here today with anything like bitterness, unforgiveness, or anything that is illegitimate in your life, I pray when we walk out of this room today, you've pulled the tick off and you've left it aside, that you can live in the finished work of Christ. There should be no unforgiveness in God's born-again believers, not even an ounce. You say, but Rory, you don't know what he's done to me. The Bible says there was a man who sinned against the king, millions of dollars, and he went to the king and he pleaded for mercy. And he let him off. He then went to a man who owed him just a few dollars. Your sin against the holy God is millions of dollars compared to the few dollars about anybody who's ever sinned against you. And even if it is the most violating thing that you could imagine, it is just a few dollars compared to your sin against the holy God. And it cannot attach itself to you because it will suck the lifeblood of Jesus out of you. And you will live either depressed or deficient, whatever it might be. It says in Revelation chapter 12, it says we overcome. The same word as conquer. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. NIV, the ESV says they conquered. I want to speak, friends, on how we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Because I believe that my Savior, when he walked up that hill and stuck that cross in the ground, I believe that his blood ran right down to the bottom into illegitimacy and into your sinfulness and into the depths and the despair of your own darkness. That blood ran all the way down and created what I call the highway to heaven, a red road of the flowing blood of Christ. In that battle, when they said William is dead, the army panicked and turned around. Our Savior is alive. And there is no need at any time, however fierce the battle might be, there's no fear need for us ever to turn around, because the work is complete. And it starts in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, when man has sinned and he can't come into the presence of God, and God kills an animal and he covers man, because God always wants to cover man. That's his grace. When Cain and Abel, who are the first four men of faith? Come on, you guys are a church of faith. Not front row. Who are the first four men of faith in the book of Hebrews? Abraham. Job. Who said Job? Noah. Noah. Matt? Who said Abel? Abel. Who's the second one? Enoch. Who's opened their Bibles? God never makes a mistake. So he writes the book of Hebrews, and he's obviously, the guy who's writing Hebrews is looking at the book of Genesis, and he says, we want to get a life of faith going. He says, the first guy in the book of faith is Abel. Unless you understand the blood of Christ, you don't take your first step into the life of faith. I'm not a doctor, friends, but if you go and study the Bible, just plug in, how does blood work? And you will be so intrigued, you will kneel down at the foot of God's cross, and you will just worship Him. That it goes somehow from the lungs, when it gets oxygen, to the heart, where it gets power, and it gets powered into your body, and it takes that oxygen and puts it into every vital organism of your body. It deposits oxygen, deposits, and it just makes it back to the lungs. So it gets more oxygen, goes up to the heart and gets energy, gets pumped back into your body. And then some other blood goes around and picks up all the dirt that gets generated from the different organs and puts it through the spleen, and it cleanses the whole thing. And as you cut yourself, the white blood cells or the red blood cells go and form a defense mechanism around there. That's what the blood of Jesus does for me. And unless, friends, we understand the blood, we'll never live at the top of the hill. Completely consumed by the finished work of Christ. Not by human effort, not by determination of your will. You see, friends, I try to be sexually pure by the determination of my will, until I realized that Christ had died for me. And that power that got released at the cross was available to me. It was stronger than my human feeling. Otherwise, you put people into bondage, to condemnation. The second guy is Enoch. What did Enoch do? He just walked with God. And then he was no more. You see, friends, we've got to have faith to walk with God. No point in just having the blood. We've got to have faith to walk with God. And then Noah. What did Noah do? He built the ark. He built the house of salvation. When the wrath of God poured upon the earth, they hid themselves in that place and they floated. Friends, I'm telling you, what we're building here, the local church, this is the ark of God. Because God's wrath is going to pour upon this earth in unprecedented measure. And those who find themselves in the ark of God, side of his house of salvation, will float when his wrath comes. And Abraham blessed the nations. Friends, I'm charging you, gentlemen of CCK, that you would have the faith of Abel, that you'll know the blood, you'd have the faith of Enoch, that you'll be able to walk it out, that you'll be able to walk your marriages by faith, and you'll be able to walk your finances by faith. The three men, friends, that they constantly refer to, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of those men walked through droughts, and they walked through with God. Economic crisis, God is not an accountant and he's not an economist. And he knew this economy would hit. He still wants his men to live by faith. He still wants them to walk by faith. He still wants them to be generous by faith. And then we give ourselves to building his house. Maybe some of you are here, you've been in the church a long time. The church, I call sometimes, it's the saints of the daily grind. The church is not always exciting. Sometimes it's hard work. But this is God's number one priority on the earth. The angels are looking down to see what God is doing. And they look at the local church. I want to say, if you were a leader in this church and you're no longer a leader, sign up again. Because this is God's number one priority on the earth, to get his church to work with young and old, rich and poor, black and white, educated, uneducated, married, single. He's going to put them all together, extroverts and introverts. He's going to humble the extroverts and lift up the introverts, and his glory is going to come. Make sure you build this church by faith. You say, but I'm too busy. You know, friends, one of the most difficult things. In Exodus, there's a command that Pharaoh says. He says, build the city. In Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 25, God says, build the tabernacle. And it's so difficult because we're trying to build a tabernacle at night with men who are building the city in the day. And they start moaning with to Moses and Aaron, saying, you're keeping us too busy. They weren't keeping them too busy. They were trying to do what God wants them to do. We've got to bring these two things together. That we build God's thing in the city. We're building his tabernacle and impacting the city that God has called us to do. When these two things are fighting, we feel like we're fighting for people's time and attention. These two things have got to combine. We build God's thing in the city that he's called you to be in. Are you with me? And Abraham is a blessing to the nations. Our fathers, Terry Virgo for you, for me it's a man called Dudley Daniel. Our fathers opened up the nations to us, like Abraham did. We came to this country when the exchange rate was 24-1. And everybody in South Africa said, we can't travel. And our father, who had the faith of Abraham, said, we will go to England and we'll bless England at 24-1. Because God is bigger than economies. And we came here by faith. Because our father saw the nations. Don't settle down. Even as God calls you to build your city, don't settle down to the inheritance that you have, CCK, into the nations of the world. And I prophesy into Durban, into South Africa, we'd love to see you in our church. That's the blood of Abel. Speaks a better word than you come. Speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then, friends, the most incredible progression that takes place. I'll take you through this progression. And what it should do is make us worship. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham takes his son Isaac up to the altar and he puts him down, he says to his servants at the bottom, he says, we're going to go up and we're going to come down. Isaac heard his father say that. And so he gets to the top of the mountain and he puts him on the altar and he's got a knife up there. And all he can say here is his father saying, we're going to come up and we're going to come down. He's thinking, I don't know how my dad's going to do this, but somewhere between him plunging the knife, I'm going to manage to get down. And as he's about to stick that knife in, the father says, no, wait, there's a ram. And it's the first time we see, friends, one man comes off and one ram goes on. One sheep replaces one man. The sheep, the blood of one sheep replaces one man's life. And you think, wow, maybe that's your life. And then in Exodus chapter 12, God says, I want you to take a sheep, a lamb, the Passover lamb. I want you to take one lamb per family. You think, wow, the blood's getting wider, Lord. The blood's getting wider. One lamb, one man. Now it's one lamb, one family. He says, I want you to take the blood and I want you to take hyssop branches and I want you to put the blood on the door frames. And when the avenging angel comes, he will pass over. Can you imagine these council houses or townhouses? Can you imagine all your friends and you've all got your firstborn son and the avenging angel starts to come and your son's two friends who live next door get smitten by the power of God, by the judgment of God, and the parents cry, ah! As the firstborn son dies. And you can feel that angel come close and you're looking at the blood on the doorpost and think, I've put my faith in the blood. I've put my faith in the one who's walked to the top of the hill. And the angel comes close to you. Thank God, but what about all my infidelities, Lord God? Lord, what about all my lies and all my deceit, Lord? You hear the one next door getting smitten. And then the one next door, you hear. That blood, friends, flowed from the top of the hill all the way down to the depths of your despair so that you can live in the top and not at the bottom. In Leviticus chapter 16, they change it to a goat. He says, I want you to take a scapegoat, one goat or two goats per nation. I want you to lay your hands on all the sin and I want you to send it into the desert. One lamb, one man.
One lamb, one family. One lamb, one nation. And little by little, you see this blood starting to increase and impact more and more people, and the highway start to get wider. And Isaiah 53, one of the young men prayed it this morning. Isaiah 53 says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, said his blood was shed for the transgressions of many. Say many. And it says in one of the translations, it says it pleased the Father to crush him. I don't know if you've got children. I've got sons. When I read that scripture one day, I took my son's head when he was sleeping. I thought it pleased the Father to crush him. I took his head. I couldn't bear to place any pressure on my child's body, because a father can't do that. You're not designed to crush your children. You're designed to see your children flourish. I sat there with my boy's head in my hands. I realized my Father in heaven crushed his son. He bust his body. The Bible says it delighted him to bust his body, because he knew one day that I would stand and you would stand before him. And the only thing that could have delighted him is knowing that as that blood flowed from the top of the hill down, one day it would touch your life. And one day it would touch your unfaithfulness. And one day it would touch your loosed lips. And instantly give you access back to the top. And I think that's the only thing that allowed the Father to put the final squeeze. But we can do nothing but worship, friends, when we understand this blood that just starts to flow to more and more and more. That's why we have to treat people graciously. Then John chapter 1. The prophetic man, John, who ushered in the first coming of Christ, is like us, the church. We are the prophetic church that will usher in the second coming of Christ. We can learn from John the baptizer. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Takes away the sins of the whole world. One lamb, one man. One lamb, one family. One lamb, one nation. One lamb, many people. One lamb for the sins of the whole world. I finished doing this series, 1066, from Bastard to Conquer. I was driving home after preaching 5 different parts to the series. I was driving home in my car at night, about 10 o'clock at night. And I said, Father, how did that go? Did I represent you well? And a motor vehicle came from the other side, Mercedes-Benz 230E. Came in, the robots on the other side, parked opposite me. Its number plate was ND1066. I asked God to confirm it before I came here. I said, Lord, please speak to me. We got on the aeroplane, and when you get on the aeroplane, they give you a card. The number, the passenger number as you get on the plane. And we stood in the queue, all 4 of us together, we just walked on randomly. My card was 166, passenger number. Friends, it is so, we have to understand this first. Before, that's where we start our Christian life, up there. The enemy is a liar and a deceiver. You see, friends, what I prophesied over Joel, I write to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That means conquered. Because the enemy is a liar. And we need a generation of people to rise up and not believe the lie. Not believe the lie of materialism. Not believe the lie of individualism. Not believe the lie of adventurism. Girls just want to have fun. Boys just want to have fun. Don't put that on me. I'm here to have fun. Now, friends, that is a lie. We are here commissioned by God to build His church and to impact the world. We've got to untwist the twist. We've got to get back to the straight line. Take away the sin of the whole world. In Acts chapter 8, that Ethiopian eunuch's busy reading the scriptures, and Isaiah 53 is reading the scripture, and he's contemplating, he's pondering. He says, is this scripture about him or is this scripture about somebody else? And Philip comes alongside and says, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading about this lamb who was slaughtered. Who's this for? Who's this about? And the Bible says, Philip, starting with that very scripture, I hope you go and study these scriptures. So Philip, starting with that very scripture, started to teach him about Jesus the Savior. If you read Isaiah 53, friends, you'll read it. Isaiah 54, stretch wide your tent pegs. Then it gets to the part where it says, I will give the eunuchs a name greater than sons. He's a eunuch. Can you imagine? He starts with the lamb. Can you imagine? Read. No wonder he went back and sparked revival. Because he found himself. He found himself rooted in the cross of Christ. But all of a sudden he realized that he had a place to play. And the eunuch, the dry man, the man whose testicles have been cut, who thinks he'll never produce fruit, God says to him, if you understand this vantage point of the cross, I will give you a name greater than the one of son or daughter. And that guy just came alive. He says, where's the water? I need to get baptized. Got baptized. He went and sparked revival. Friends, we start at the cross, and you read the book until the place where you found it's written about you. Every day ordained is written in the book, before I was. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, I've been redeemed by the blood. I've been redeemed by the blood. The picture, friends, is the picture of Egypt, which the Bible says he lavished on me. Say lavished. Lavish. Are you a lavish person? Or have you become conservative? When I was studying the blood of Jesus, I looked at that word lavishness, and I said to my little daughter, her name is Nasia, I said, Nas, what does lavish mean? She said, what? I said, lavish. What does lavish mean? It says, Jesus has redeemed me by his blood, which the Father in all his grace lavished on me. What does lavish mean? She said, I don't know what lavish means. And I said, what about, babe, you and I go and find out what lavish means. She said, that's great. Let's go and do it. So I saved some money, and I went shopping with my little girl. And we started on one side of a shopping center, and I bought her some things. And I went to the next shop, and I bought her some more things. She said, and Dad, what's this all about? I said, this is an experience. We're going to learn something about what God did for us. She said, are you going to get me more stuff? I said, I might. And we went to the next shop, and we got a few. And then our final shop, I saved the best shop till last. She tried on three outfits, and she put three outfits up on the wall. And I said, which one do you want, baby? She said, which one do you want, Dad? Which one do you think looks the nicest? I said, I think that one looks the nicest. Which one do you like? She said, I like that one. I said, I tell you what, you can have all three. When she looked in my eyes, she understood lavishness. Something broke over my daughter. She is the most generous person that you know. She gives her money away. She buys wonderful presents. She's extravagant with her words because that day she understood that she lives under the hand of a lavish father. May I ask you this, gentlemen? Does your wife live under the lavishness of your words? Or have you become conservative? Or have you become quiet? Or have you become tired? Or have you become busy? Because we can't sing Jesus, thank you for your blood, and live at the bottom of the hill with the person that God has given us to nurture and to enjoy. I was driving along a road called Umslongerox Drive, contemplating this lavishness where it says God's lavishness is poured out over me. Grace is poured out over me. I felt the Spirit of God say to me, why do you use man-made things to describe spiritual truths? Why do you tell the story about your daughter to describe my lavishness? Why do you use jugs to talk about pouring? I don't know what that means. So I said, Father, what does that mean? I felt God started to show me some things. He said, why don't you use things that I've created, like the Niagara Falls, to describe I poured out my lavishness, my lavish grace on you. Why don't you use something like that instead of something that runs out? I'd love to put a picture of the Niagara Falls, red, with the blood of Jesus on this wall, and turn these microphones, these speakers, onto high volume and sit here for hours and just turn it up and say, that's what it means to be lavished by God's grace. And you think, well, he'll never forgive me. He'll never. The enemy says, but my father said, poured out over you. That's what my Savior walked to the top of the hill for. And from the top of the hill, it pours down. All over you, sir. All over you. Blood of Jesus, all over you. Completely free. Touch every part of your body, every part of your brain, every part of your heart. Now you just receive it right now. He loves you enough to stop a whole meeting. That's what Jesus did with Philip. He was in the midst of a revival. Thousands of people, a whole town turning around. He took him around to one man. We never ever lose God's desire to stop whole meetings for one person. Lord, that it would lavish this man. Lord, if I, Father on earth, though I'm evil, know how to give good gifts to my daughter. Though I am evil, Lord God, how much more our Father in heaven. I pray now, if you don't mind closing your eyes, I pray now. If you've got illegitimate things in your life, I want you to stand right where you are. You know there are bitterness issues, unforgiveness issues. I want you to stand right now. Please just keep your eyes closed. Please keep your eyes closed. Let God minister. Jesus, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. I got so aggressive on this. I was walking. I couldn't get a taxi back from this battle. I had to walk the 4 or 5 miles back to my B&B. God started to show me some friends of mine in our church and members of our church, wonderful people, who had ticks attached to them. I've got a friend of mine who suffers from panic attacks and depression. And just how the joy of Jesus was getting robbed out of him. I started to cry out to God. See, I can't raise my voice. That's not going to change you. Can't shout and scream. That's not going to change you. This is a theology. The story is just one of William, but the truth is Jesus. I want to pray for you. If you don't mind just lifting your hands, if you're not comfortable with that, then don't worry about that. Jesus, I address now, Lord God, every tick that has attached itself to your sons. I say it must come off in the name of Jesus, because the lavishness of redemption is so profound. Some of you need to set yourselves free. Put self-condemnation on yourselves. Jesus, let your blood wash over these men. I pray now, Lord God, for every illegitimate thing, and may I be so crude as to say every bastard attachment that attached itself to your sons, Father God. Pornography. And now in the name of Jesus, your blood would do its work. Take oxygen from the heart of the Father to every vital organ of these men's bodies. Don't hold on, gentlemen. Don't hold on. Just release it now. Say, Father, I release this to you now. Say that, Father, I release this to you now. Because of the finished work of Jesus. Just receive now. Just receive. Those who are standing, just receive. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated, friends. We're nearly done. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, it says this. It is not with silver or gold that I have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to me by my forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ who was slain before the foundation of the earth. I was born in 1968. He was before the foundation of the earth. Whatever my forefathers handed me, one of the things was alcoholism. Whatever my forefathers handed me, the day that I was born again, not process, not event, not inner healing, the day that I was born again, the precious blood of Jesus who was slain before the foundation of earth, the fountain that comes down the hill 400 meters to whatever I inherited, the day I was born again, sets me free from the life I inherited from our forefathers. Immediately. We carry no trailers. We carry no scars. We carry no power from our forefathers. It doesn't need counseling. It is a truth. I'm not super spooky, but twice in my life, I've had places where God has put things into my heart. I was driving in the traffic one day. A car came past me. I saw a number plate of the car. It was imprinted into my spirit. I don't know what that means. I've only had it twice, and I couldn't. It got imprinted into my spirit here. It just went inside there. I remember the number plate of the car. A few months later, 3, 4, 5 months later, I can't remember, I was preaching in a church, and I was talking to alcoholics' children, and I was preaching from the scripture of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I said, it is not with silver or gold you've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers, including abuse, including authoritarianism. You do not have to live as a product of your upbringing. And I was speaking, and I said, I want to pray for alcoholics' children. And a whole lot of people stood up, and a woman at the back stood up, right in the back, the last row of the church. And as she stood up, I said, ma'am, I know the number plate of your car. And she had written a suicide note. She said, God, you don't know me. You don't care. I'll give you one last chance. And God says, I know the number plate of your car. The blood of Jesus. And in Revelation 4, it says, they're standing at the center of the throne. Was the lamb who looked like he had been slain. Say standing. At the center of the throne, the one who looked like he had been slain. His neck was cut, his hands were still bleeding. Blood still coming out of him. He's standing at the center of the throne. That's our Savior who walked to the top of the hill so that you and I can live as conquerors, as sons, not as bastards and illegitimately. I pray, Heavenly Father, because Revelation says there will be no lamp there because the Lamb will be the lamp. And the Lamb is the river and the Lamb is everything. The Lamb is the... You go and read Revelation. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22. The Lamb is the central figure of the Bible and the Lamb is at the top of the hill and His blood has touched your life. Let's conquer by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Father, I pray let this word settle on your sons. As we minister tonight, Lord God, even as we have fun this afternoon and we have lunch together, pray this word will not get robbed. It will settle. Because this word is for Brighton and for the community and for this nation through this group of people. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Joel.